good morning to you. It's good to see you here today. It's nice to be back after a little while away. Of course, last Sunday was Compassion Sunday. How many of you enjoyed Tony Wolf last week? Wasn't that awesome? Praise the Lord. The first service actually clapped. Yeah. There we go. Did you enjoy Tony? Now Tony was... Actually, this is wrong. We sponsored 36 new Compassion Children last week. Maybe that's when they clapped, when I said that, actually. Yeah. Isn't that awesome? Thank Keith for that, for helping with that. Keith's going to be back at the table this morning, so if you weren't able to visit the table. And these were additional kids, additional to the ones that we already sponsored through our church here. Do we even know what that is now, Keith? That's awesome. That deserves a hand. There. Praise the Lord. That is so cool. So you can visit Keith back there at the table this morning. He still has packets with kids. You know, you're never more like Jesus than when you love and care for a child. And I appreciate last week because I was able to go to my son-in-law's graduation from grad school. We were in Lexington, Kentucky. We actually attended the Southland Christian Church in Lexington. Several thousand people were there. It was really a cool experience, and what a great day that was. Kristen had been wanting us to attend church with her there, so that was a great, great time. And then after church last Sunday, I took off to Tennessee. Our group from here drove to Tennessee in our van, and I met them there and took care of them during the week. Here's a picture of our group. We actually drove up to Clingman's Dome. You ever been to Clingman's Dome? That's on the way to Clingman's Dome up above Gatlinburg, Tennessee. This is our group that was there. I don't know if last Wednesday afternoon, about 2:30, was anybody startled by somebody screaming? Okay, it was actually Janet Frank right in front of me there. We rode the Smoky Wheel, which is a 200-foot-high Ferris wheel. And we got on this Ferris wheel, and she never opened her eyes, but her mouth was open the whole time, screaming. So last Wednesday afternoon, about 2:30, if you heard something and wondered what it was Janet screaming on the Smoky Mountain Wheel in Pigeon Forge, Tennessee. We had a good, good time. Great week there at Johnson University. We were able to do a lot of things, go a lot of places, see a lot of things. We actually had dinner one day at a restaurant in Pigeon Forge. I ran into a celebrity, and I took a selfie. I actually took that to put my arm around her, you know. We ate at her restaurant, so we had some encounter with some celebrities. And then I ran into probably the most famous guy in East Tennessee. There he is. Yeah, Jack. Yeah, there you go. The good thing is that Sarah lives about 5 minutes from Johnson University, so I was able to stay at her house and got to see Jack. I don't know if you saw my Facebook post. That's actually what this picture's from. I said, Sarah said no to Jack this morning, and he said no back to her, first time. And I said, I am just so glad to be here for this historic moment. This is almost better than being here for his first steps. I told her, I said, it won't be the last time he says no to you. And my goal is to never say no to him. Yeah. That's a grandparent, right? It's your parents' job to say no, not the, I said no to my kids. Now I'm never going to say no to him. But we had a great, great time. It was good to be back. We came back Friday. Actually, we drove through the most horrific storm I've ever been in a vehicle. In West Virginia, unbelievable. Rain, hail, lightning. Right in the middle of the most, I didn't know that much rain could come out of the sky. Right in the middle of this, all of a sudden, one of the windshield wipers flew off the van. Luckily, it was actually the passenger side. And it was so funny because June Rossman, you know June? June, love June. June was riding in that seat. And after we lost that windshield wiper, you can imagine what she was looking at. And she was like, she was leaning up and she was like telling me how close I was getting to the white line. And she was so nervous. And I finally said, June, I can see fine. You know, yours is gone, but mine's still here. Okay, so I can, and she's like, oh, okay. So she leaned back and was relaxed then after that. But we got home safely after a great week. All right, let's jump into this life-changing stories and let's continue our study together. Each week we started with Luke 15, verse 3. Then Jesus told them this parable. And we've said over and over again how Jesus, when Jesus told stories, it wasn't the same as we tell stories. You know, we tell stories to share funny anecdotes or to share funny things that have happened to us. You know, for example, I had a really interesting experience yesterday. I had a wedding yesterday in State College, you know, for a young family, and I didn't know hardly anybody there. Had a little encounter with the videographer and where he was going to stand. And after the wedding was over, he came up to me and he put his finger in my chest and he said, "I've never met a preacher I didn't like, but I don't like you." That's what he said. So I just hugged him and told him I loved him. And no, that was like, I've never had anybody say that before. Don't tell me that today, okay? Don't reinforce that. But sometimes we share things with other people because of, you know, we want to shock people, or we want to frighten people, or we want to make people laugh. Jesus shared these stories because he wanted to change people's lives. He took ordinary things from the lives of his disciples and from his own life. And he shared them in such a way that he wanted to teach these spiritual truths that would make a tremendous difference in their life. Last week, if you remember, or 2 weeks ago, we talked about lost coins, lost sheep, and lost boys, lost people. And we said that lost things matter, especially when it's you. How God told this story not so people could laugh about things that get lost, but how that we can rejoice when things are found, especially when someone comes to understand and to love Jesus because of his love and mercy for them. So Jesus had a totally different reason for telling stories than we do most of the time. And today I want to change gears and I want to go to this story. It's the story of the workers in the vineyard, or as we commonly refer to it, the parable of the workers in the vineyard. It comes from Matthew chapter 20. And here's what I want to do. I want to share the story with you. Okay, and it's an extended story, so I don't have it up on the screen, but you can follow along. Matthew chapter 20. I want to tell you about this story, or retell this story as Jesus told it, and then we'll learn some lessons. We'll learn some lessons from it. Chapter 20, verse 1. Jesus said, "For the kingdom of heaven is like." Now we've heard that before, haven't we? Okay, that was one of the big reasons that he told these parables. He was trying to teach them about eternal life, about heaven, about a life that can be lived in him. He said, "The kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard." Now, let me just stop there in a second and tell you. This parable really came true for me a few years ago when I was in Ethiopia for a couple months. And every morning we would get together with some workers and we would go out to this work site where the missionaries were working on this compound, this house for the mission to be housed in. And every morning we would drive by this field where there were people standing. And you could tell the difference in the people because of what they were carrying. Some of them would have a rope. Others would have a saw. Others would have a hammer. I remember seeing a man with a trowel. You know, he was a mason. You would see all these different people holding all these different instruments, these different tools, and you would stop and you would offer them a job for the day if they were somebody that you needed. And I remember going by there every morning and we would stop and we would choose two or three people and we would hire them for the day to come and help us with this work. And I remember as we would drive away, you'd look back and there would still be 1,000 or more people there waiting, hoping, that they would get hired that day. I think that's the kind of situation that Jesus is talking about here. It was kind of the same thing. You went to this place and you hired people that would help you work for that day. You would pay them for that day. And then if you needed them the next day, you would go back and you would do it again. Look at what he says, verse number 2. After agreeing with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them into his vineyard. Now, look at this. There's a negotiation going on. You want to work with me? You want to work for me? Yes, I'll work for you. I'll pay you this amount. Well, no, I want this amount. Well, I'm willing to pay this amount. Okay, I'll take that amount. And they came to an agreement, and they would go and they would work for this owner of the vineyard for the day. Now look at what it says. Continue. Verse number 3. And going out about a third hour, he saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And he said to them, you go into the vineyard too, and whatever is right I will give you. Now notice the difference here. 3 hours later, he goes back. People are still standing there looking for work for the day. And the owner says to some of them, come on, you work in my vineyard. But notice there wasn't an agreement. There wasn't a negotiation. The owner of the vineyard just said, I'll pay you whatever is right. And then those workers had to trust that he would do that. Look what it says, verse 5. And so they went, going out again about the sixth hour, repeats the same thing, and the ninth hour, did the same thing. And about verse 6, and about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing, and he said to them, why do you stand here idle all day? And they said to him, because no one has hired us. He said to them, you go into the vineyard too. Now notice there that there wasn't any mention of pay in any way. Verse 8, and when evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, call the laborers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last up to the first. Now that's really important. Because if he had started with the ones that he had hired the earliest in the day, he would not have been able to teach them this life-changing message. He called first the ones that had been there the shortest amount of time, and guess what he paid them? He paid them what he had agreed to pay the workers that he hired early that morning, a denarius. And he paid them. Now imagine, because it actually says it. I don't have to tell you. I can read it here for you. Call the laborers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last up to the first. And when those hired about the 11th hour came, each of them received a denarius. Now when those hired first came, they thought that they would receive more. But each of them also received a denarius. And on receiving it, they grumbled at the master of the house, saying, these last worked only an hour. And you made them equal to us. We have borne the burden of the day, the scorching heat, but he replied to one of them, friend, I'm doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what belongs to you and go. I chose to give to the last worker as I gave to you. Am I not allowed to do that? To do what I choose with what belongs to me? Or do you begrudge my generosity so the last will be first? And the first last. Now, folks, let me just tell you something. This story is packed with truth. I mean, if you will take this particular parable, this particular life-changing story, it will change your life. Matter of fact, it'll change not only how you look at yourself, it'll change how you view God, and it'll also change how you view others. Now think about that. Well, how much change would come to your life if God was able to change how you viewed yourself? There's some of us here this morning, we need a different view of ourselves. Or change how we looked at Him. Some of you have this weird understanding about God and who He is and how much He loves you and why He loves you and what He wants to do for you and in you and with you. Or change how we view other people. I mean, there's some of us here today that we have these issues with other people that we really need God to help us with. This verse is packed with truth. Okay, here's what I like to do. Arlene and I, we made some cornbread at our house not long ago, and we found this recipe that had jalapenos in it. And I bought these jalapeno peppers and I chopped them up and I put them in this cornbread. I've had cornbread my whole life. Have you ever had cornbread with jalapeno peppers? Whew. Oh, I mean that literally. Okay, I think that this is this kind of thing. We've heard this parable. We've read this parable. We've been taught this parable. Folks, this parable is packed with truth. It's almost like it's littered with jalapeno peppers if we know what we're looking for. And the taste is going to be totally different today as you dissect this part of the Word of God. So let me jump in here and give you a few things to think about. Number one, always remember that 19 comes before 20. Okay, does anybody not know that? All right, that's an easy one, right? 19 comes before 20. What I mean by that is that to understand the life-changing story that Jesus tells in Matthew chapter 20, you got to go back and look at Matthew chapter 19. You know what was happening in 19? What was happening in 19, if you look at it in verse number 16, Matthew 19, 16, it says, "Behold, a man came up to him saying, 'Teacher, what good deed must I do to have an eternal life?'" We know this as the rich young ruler or as the rich fool. And it was the guy that came to Jesus and said, "Hey, Jesus, what do I need to do to get to heaven?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you ask me about what is good? There is only one who is good. If you would enter life, keep the commandments." And he said, "Which ones?" And Jesus said, "You shall not murder. Thou shalt not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." And the young man said, "I've kept all of these." And then Jesus said, "Okay, if you want to be perfect, then go and sell your possessions and give to the poor. And you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me." And then it says, look at it, verse 22, "When the young man heard this, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions." You see, that lends understanding to chapter 20. Because in chapter 20, he says the kingdom of heaven is like, and he tells a story about this man who owns a vineyard, and he hires people to work in the vineyard, and the people that work all day receive the same pay as the people that are only there for an hour or less. And there's all kinds of grumbling going on. Jesus is telling them here that eternal life is a gift from God. It's not something that we earn. It's not about working. It's about appreciating what God has given us. And it wasn't that the rich young ruler had too much to be saved. It's just that he loved things too much to understand what salvation was all about. Now look at this again in chapter 19, because after Jesus tells him this story of the rich young man, Jesus said to his disciples, verse 23, "Truly I say to you, only with difficulty will a rich person enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than a rich person to enter the kingdom of heaven." I mean, as this young man walked away, Jesus tells them how difficult it is for a rich person to get eternal life, to get to heaven, because it's easy to love things more than you love God. It's easy to have possessions so much that they possess you. So Jesus looks at his disciples and he talks to them about how difficult it is to love God and to love things. How difficult it is to get to heaven when you are a wealthy, rich person. Now look at what he says, verse 25. "When the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished, saying, 'Who then can be saved?' But Jesus said to them, 'With man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible.' Then Peter said, and it said in reply." Now here's the thing. Here's Peter, right? You remember Peter? He's the one that always speaks without thinking. You know, he's always the one open mouth, insert foot, right? He's the guy in the Garden of Gethsemane that lops off the guy's ear out of anger. You know, he's the guy that says, "I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you." And then, you know, he does. You know, that's that Peter, right? Look at what he says. Peter said in reply, "See, we have left everything and followed you. What then will we have?" You see, Peter is saying, "Jesus, the guy just said, what do I need to do to get to heaven? And you said," and he understood, "you got to keep the commandments." He did those things, and you told him he had to sell everything that he had and follow you. And he refused to do that. So in Peter's mind, he's saying, okay, that guy's not going to get to heaven because he's not willing to do that. Jesus, that's exactly what we've done. Okay? All of this is important to understanding this parable in Matthew 20. Because Peter asked this question, we've left everything, what will we have? Look at Jesus' response. Truly I say to you, in the new world, then the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne. You who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or lands for my name's sake will receive a hundredfold and will inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last will be first. You see, don't lose sight of this, folks, because Peter is saying, Jesus, we've done exactly what you are describing to this young man that he should do. But then Jesus kind of rebukes him. And you have to look at it close to notice this. But Jesus kind of rebukes him. And when he tells Peter that you guys are going to sit on these 12 thrones in this new kingdom, and then he says things like, and everyone else who has left their houses or lands or families. In other words, eternal life, Peter, is not just for you. I don't just love you. I don't just care about you. I don't just care about those that are rich, that are willing to give up everything. God loves and cares about everyone. So 19's before 20. See, here's what the story really teaches us. It teaches us how we need to understand the difference between demand and trust. Demand and trust. Now, if you think about this parable, it mentions the ones that were there early in the morning. They agreed on what they would be paid during the day. And then at the end of the day, when the owner gives to those that were only there for a little while the same pay as they had agreed on to work the whole day, all of a sudden they are demanding, wait a minute, I thought we were going to get more. You see, that's the thing about this life that we have in Christ. It's not so much about demanding from God, it's about trusting in Him. It's not so much about, God, this is what I deserve. God, this is what you owe me. It's not so much about asking questions of, why, God, am I going through this? Why are you doing this to me? It's not so much demanding that God hear you and listen to you and take care of you and give you everything that you want. It's about trusting in Him. Did you notice that? Because there were those that demanded, but then there were those that trusted. Because the second group, the owner came and said, hey, come work in the vineyard and I will pay you what is right. In whose eyes? I mean, have you ever done that? I remember when I was a kid, we had a little neighbor lady and I would mow her yard and she was just tickled to death when she would come out and she would give me, you ready for this? 2 quarters. I deserved more. Right now, 47 years later, standing in Pennsylvania, she's gone and with the Lord, I deserved more. But you know what? She was generous in so many other ways. You see, it's easy to demand, isn't it? I deserve more. I want more. You need to give me more. But then there were other people that came later. He said, I'll pay you what is right. But then later, he didn't even mention to that other group how much he might pay them. There had to be a lot of trust. You see, I think that you and I need to say to ourselves here this morning, what my relationship with God, is it more a relationship that I demand from Him, or is it more of a relationship that I trust in Him? Let me tell you something, folks. You can never go wrong in trusting God. Now, let me give you a kind of a present day little illustration story that might help you. I love to tip. I think that I'm a decent tipper. Are you? I mean, I love to tip. I love to make people's day. You know, I hope that, you know, that you're like that too. But tipping sometimes, I mean, it's really different. I remember I had a friend that he didn't believe in tipping, and I never liked to go out with him because it was almost embarrassing. You know, you had to like put down your tip for him. And you ever had somebody like that? Here's the thing. Has this ever happened to you about tipping? It's happened to me a number of times. And I feel like I'm a decent tipper. I'm a generous tipper. And you go out somewhere and you order something and you get the bill. They charge you for what you got. They added it all up. And then they say the gratuity was added. You ever had this? And you look at the gratuity, and I've had this happen. I've looked and I've thought, she'd have got more if she'd trusted me. Right? I mean, you may say, I demand this much, I am owed this much, this is what my tip should be. But it might be that you're dealing with somebody that if you don't demand, but yet you trust, what you trust might be better than what you demand. It's that way with God. It's that way with God. And we have to know, we have to understand that what this story is teaching us is not that we should demand of God, but that we should trust in God. Here, let me give you one more. And I think this is so key. Because do you understand that faith, that one thing that shouldn't be put with faith is watching? Are you bad at this? We all do this. Did you see what she wore to church today? Did you see those shoes? Did you notice who was sitting behind us today in church? I've even had people say things like, I don't think so-and-so should have taken communion this morning. Have you ever wondered why Paul says in 1 Corinthians when he's talking about communion, talking about the Lord's Supper, he's saying that you do this corporately, you do this together, but he says, let a man examine himself, let a person examine themselves and then partake. It's not your job to judge whether or not that person sitting beside you or behind you or in front of you is deserving of anything from God. That's not our place. It is so easy to couple with our faith this idea of watching. Watching how people dress, watching how people talk, watching what people do, and then judging how good we are by maybe how they are. Let me tell you something, folks. It is never good to couple watching with your faith. That's what happened here. The owner of the vineyard, he went out and he hired people. People said, yeah, I'll work for that. That's a good wage. But then at the end of the day, notice that he brought in the people that had worked the least amount of time first. He did that because he wanted to teach everybody there a valuable lesson. And that is, listen, don't judge what you deserve from God by what God has given to somebody else, because none of us deserve God's generosity, God's love, God's grace, God's mercy. So fight the urge to watch. I remember some years ago, one of the trusting old souls in the church came up to me, and this new family had come to the church, and evidently they had sat in front of this particular person. It happened years and years ago. And sometime during worship, these people were raising their hands, and one of these dear old souls of the church, they came to me. They said, Pastor John, so-and-so was sitting in front of me this morning, and they were raising their hands. Would you go tell them to not raise their hands? I said, I'll get right on that. You ever had that? Somebody come? I've had people say, somebody sat in my seat. Are you kidding me? Sit in front of them, sit behind them, sit beside them, sit somewhere else. It's not your seat, right? It's so easy to couple with our faith this idea of watching and think that God should treat us differently because he likes us better. And it's just not so. So let me just ask you one question and then I'm done. How can God use this story to change your life? I mean, we're all workers in the vineyard. There's some of you that came working in God's vineyard really early on. You've been here for years. You've been here for a long time. There's other of us that are here today that we are new in the faith. We are brand new in the vineyard. And here's the thing, folks. What this teaches us is both of you are going to get the exact same thing when life is over. Eternal life in Him. And woe be unto us if we're the kind of people who say, you know what, I deserve more because of the length of time, because of the energy that I put in, because of whatever. It's just not that way. So this is a really important question. How can God use this story to change your life? If you are the worker in the vineyard today, and you are doing this hard, laborious work for Him, how can God use this story to change your life? Well, let me tell you how. He can use it to change how you look at yourself. That you are blessed beyond measure to be a part of the family of God. That you are an adopted son or daughter. You are grafted in. And you get all the rights and privileges as the one born, the firstborn in this family. That is an awesome place to be. God can change the way you look at yourself. God can also change the way you look at Him. Is God fair? You know, that's one of the questions that can come up with this parable. Is God fair? How would you answer that? Is God fair? Sure He's fair. Sure He's fair. Because here's the thing. When you're talking about eternal life, what else is there? If God gives us heaven, if God invites us in to this perfect place for all of eternity, how in the world would we ever say, and what would we want to desire that would be more than that? Yes, God is fair. But God can use this story to change the way you look at Him. He can also use this story to change the way that you look at other people. Less judgmental and more loving and forgiving and kind. Jesus said in Matthew 13:13, we've said this all through this whole series, this is why I speak to them in parables. This is why I speak to them in parables. I tell them these stories, these life-changing stories, not to be funny, not to be entertaining, but to change their life. And I wonder, you know, when you read this story and when you look at the context of this particular story and how the very next thing they do, they go back. They just go back and revert. Because if you look at the very next story in the Bible after this, it's the mother of the mother's request of the sons of Zebedee, James and John, and that they have this wonderful place of honor. Jesus had to think, my goodness, didn't they hear anything I just taught them? Didn't they hear anything, learn anything from what I just taught them? This is why He spoke to them in parables. So this should be our prayer. God, help me to see. Help me to hear. And help me to understand. Because if you see this parable, if you hear this parable, and if you understand this parable, it'll change your life. How you look at yourself, how you look at God, and how you look at others. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, I praise You today for the joy of knowing You. And God, I thank You for those folks that have worked in Your vineyard for a long, long time. And I pray, Lord, for those of us that maybe have worked in the vineyard a long, long time, that God, we would have the proper attitude about ourselves, about You, about others. God, I thank You for those that are finding God and finding Christ right now for the very first time. And Lord, give us a heart of joy and a heart of celebration that they would know You. Even just, Lord, for a little while. And God, we rejoice that they receive the same thing. What they receive from You is the same as all of us will receive. That we don't deserve more, that we don't demand more because we've worked longer or harder or in intense heat as the Bible describes. But that, Lord, that we work at all. So, Father, give us a heart of appreciation for whose we are in You and that we are a part of Your wonderful kingdom, Your workers in the vineyard. Lord, change our heart, change our attitude change the way we look at ourselves and you and how we look at other people. And God, help us to celebrate as the angels in heaven celebrate when one finds you. So God, wipe our heart clean of jealousy and envy and strife. God, help us not to desire someone else to be hurt or wounded in any way. But help us, Lord, to look as you looked upon the harvest and to know that every person needs you. And God, above all else, may we learn from this life-changing story that when this life is over, that everyone that has accepted you and come to love you will get this wonderful reward called eternal life. So God, may we work hard to get as many people as we can into that beautiful place of forgiveness and grace before you. And Lord, I pray right now that if there are those here that have not found you in that way, Lord, that they would understand that all it takes is a moment in their heart, a moment in their soul, that they could focus on you, Lord, and just in their own way with words, spoken or unspoken, Lord, that they can just give control of their life to you. And God, as we sing this song, I pray that there'll be people all over this auditorium this morning, that all of us, Lord, would do just that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.